Let's turn to, if you're joining us on Facebook or on Zoom, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, today we're focusing on the fourth plague from verse 20 to 32. Exodus 8, 20 to 32. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. The Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That will not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now, pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." In this church, we believe that the Bible is the word of God. And since we are God's children, then we believe that the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we come before you this morning. We glorify you, we praise you, we acknowledge your presence in this place. And we pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that as we listen to your word, that you will minister to us, that you will teach us, you will correct us, you will rebuke us, and you will direct us. We pray that you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish in our lives this morning, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. So just to remind you, in the first plague, for those of you that have been following, and you can read your Bible on this, in the first plague, when the Nile was turned into blood, Pharaoh called the magicians and they did the same thing, and we are told that his heart was still hard. Then in the second plague, we began to see a twist. Pharaoh asked for prayers. In the second plague, when the frogs were released in the land of Egypt, he asked for prayers, and Moses went and prayed for him. Pharaoh could not pray for himself because he did not have a relationship with God. So he asked Moses to pray for him. And Moses prayed and the frogs were taken away. In the third plague we saw last Sunday, the magicians, when the Lord had released various kinds of insects in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh called his magicians to replicate the miracle, to copy what the Lord had done, just as they had done before. But this time when they tried, they failed. And when they failed, they conceded defeat and confessed, "This is the finger of God." That was the third plague. By the magicians failing, God was showing us that all power belongs to him. He was showing the Egyptians, the Israelites, and Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron, that all power belongs to him. And this is important because even Satan himself, there is nothing that he can do unless the Lord allows him to. Because all power belongs to him. And God exposes this through these magicians. And they had to confess, "This is the finger of God." If you have any doubt on that, you can see me after this worship service and we can talk about it. In the fourth plague, the Lord warns Pharaoh about it. In the third plague, he does not. He just strikes. But in the fourth one, where we have just read in chapter 8 from verse 20, the Lord warns Pharaoh. He sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh, "Release God's people. Let my people go. If you don't, I'm going to send flies." God is telling Pharaoh, "If you keep my people, I'm going to give you flies. And they will be on your people, they will be on your officials, and they will be in your houses, they will be everywhere in the land of Egypt. Let my people go, or I'm going to send flies." And Moses, early in the morning, he goes and meets with Pharaoh, and he delivers this message. Pharaoh doesn't listen. And so the next day, flies of various kinds are released, biting and non-biting flies in the land of Egypt. But this time, the miracle in this plague, unlike the second one, the miracle in this plague is that God uses it to distinguish between his people and Pharaoh's people. What God does is he allows the flies to fill one side of Egypt, and the side that his people are staying, called Goshen, that's the land that they were given when they moved to Egypt. There are no flies there. The miracle in the second plague was the magician's failure to copy, to mimic it. In the second one, is God showing a distinction between his people and Pharaoh's people. God is shielding his people from the flies. By doing this, he is showing that he knows his people. God is showing here that he knows his people, he knows where they are, and he knows what they are going through, and he is shielding them from the flies. Can you imagine? One side of the country is full of flies, and the other side of the country, there isn't even one fly. The Egyptians are being tormented by flies on one side. God's people are still in slavery, but there are no flies. This tells me one thing, or several things. When the Nile turned into blood, the water in Egypt was turned into blood, God's people experienced the same thing. They experienced their water turning to blood as well, because the Nile was the source of the water in Egypt. It also tells me when frogs were released, the Israelites in Goshen also experienced those frogs. They filled the land of Egypt. But this time, and when the insects were released, the gnats were released, it also tells me that God's people also experienced those insects. But this time God says, okay, now I'm going to do something differently. I'm going to show you that I'm not only concerned about what my people are going through, but I know exactly where they are. And I have a way of protecting them. I have a way of shielding them. So if all the three plagues meant something to the Israelites when God allowed them to experience them, and they could tell our God is doing something. We don't understand it. We don't understand why he's bringing frogs. We don't understand why he's turning water into blood. We don't understand why he's releasing insects. We don't understand that, but we can see his power. We can see his presence. We can see that he is doing something. So in their slavery, the plagues were still giving them hope. But now, in this fourth plague, now God's people can see God is clearly up to something. They may still not understand how he is accomplishing their rescue, but they can tell, oh, he even knows where we are. He can protect us from the flies. This is the God that we can trust him. He can protect us from the Egyptians. It's by shielding his people, God is strengthening their faith. He is renewing their hope. He is increasing their patience. See, Moses had told them that God had come to rescue them, and they were waiting. And God had a plan, because he wanted to deal with the gods of Egypt. But to God's people, the waiting was taking too long. So when they see God doing something, it increases their faith, it increases their patience, it strengthens them. God knows his people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Thank you, Ken, for that amen. The Lord knows those who are his. You cannot sneak in. And you cannot sneak out. You know, like Miles here, you know your children, right? If Will just sneaked into your house and claimed to be your son, you will probably call me. Hey, Pastor Valerian, there is something happening here. God knows those who are his. You see, if you are a child of God, if you have believed in Jesus, he knows you. He knows you. It doesn't matter how where you are coming from. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. God looks at you and he says, this one is mine, because his foundation has one seal that he knows those who are his. God calls us by our names because he knows us. See, the devil calls us by our sins. When he identifies us, he identifies us with our mistakes, our weaknesses, and our sins. But God identifies us with his son, Jesus Christ, because he knows those who are his. And God is bringing assurance to his people. Even though they are still in slavery, he's sending a message through the flies that I know where you are. I know that you are mine. And I am protecting you. The message from this passage is a simple and clear message. The message is this. The Lord takes care of his own. The Lord takes care of his own. If you have experienced a situation that made you ask, does God still care? Let me assure you from this passage that yes, he does. He knows his own and he takes care of them. Probably the Egyptians are asking when they see the flies on their side and they don't see flies on the other side. Probably they are asking, why are we the only ones attacking flies? What have we done? Why is it that there are no flies in Goshen and yet we have flies on our side? And there is only one answer to that. It's because the Lord is making a distinction. The Lord is distinguishing between his people and Pharaoh's people. The dividing line at that time was the relationship. The relationship the Egyptians had with their gods and the relationship the Israelites had with their God, the Lord. That was the dividing line. Now here is the good news. That is still the dividing line today. The dividing line between God's people and those who are not God's people is the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. His death on the cross is the bridge that brings us to God. His death on the cross provides an opportunity for everyone to become a child of God. His death on the cross provides an opportunity for us to be forgiven. Jesus Christ is the dividing line. If you have a relationship with him, you belong to God. If you don't, you don't belong to God. You have a relationship with Christ, you are a child of God. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. Just as God is showing here that these are my people and these are not my people. Not because he hates them, but because they have not believed in him. Because he is giving them an opportunity too. Like I said last Sunday, every insect, every frog, every fly was providing an invitation to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh and his officials to believe in God. Because every frog and every insect and every fly was revealing the power, the presence, and the grace of God. God is saying here, he says in verse 22, the reason he is sending swarms of flies And the reason he's shielding his people, he says, so that you will know that I, the Lord, I am in this land. I'm doing this so that you may know that I am here. Remember, he told Moses that my people are suffering and I have come down to rescue them. God is showing that he is present in Egypt. And he is taking care of his own. The good news is that in the sinners in Egypt can enter the Goshen of redemption. Those that are facing flies have an opportunity to experience freedom on the other side. Now, you should know that the Israelites were suffering in Goshen because they were slaves. But at this time, even in their suffering, things are different because they can feel the presence of God in the protection that they were experiencing. I am here this morning to remind you, to encourage you, to inspire you that the Lord takes care of his own. Isaiah puts it well. If you can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. He's talking about the Lord's protection. In 41, verse 10, he says, so don't worry because I am with you. Don't be afraid because I am your God. I will make you strong and will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you. In verse 10 of Isaiah 41, in verse 13, this is what he says. I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, and I tell you, do not be afraid. I will help you. Isaiah 46, verse 3 to 5. He says to the family of Jacob, listen to me, all you people from Israel who are still alive. Listen, I have carried you since you were born. I've taken care of you from your birth. Even when you are old, I will be the same. Even when your hair has turned gray, I will take care of you. I made you, I will take care of you. I will carry you and save you. Can you compare me to anyone? No one is equal to me or like me. In Isaiah 49, verse 14 and 15. Excuse me. Isaiah 49, 14 and 15. To any Christian who may be tempted to say, the Lord has left me, the Lord has forgotten me. Any Christian that may be tempted to say that, the Lord says, can a woman forget the baby she nurses? Can she feel no kindness for the child to which she gave birth? Even if she could forget her children, I will not forget you. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum is in the Minor Prophets. Some of you may not have read that book. Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 7. It's funny how some Christians are not familiar with the books of the Bible. I remember I was in a youth camp one day, and I referred to the book of Ecclesiastes. And one young man said, oh, I love that book. And then the other one said, oh, do you have it? He didn't know that it was a book in the Bible. The Lord, it says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. This is where you say amen. You see, the Lord cares for his own. Now let's look at someone in the Bible, David. David is one person we know experienced the highs and the lows of life. There were times that David felt like the Lord had left him. There were times that David rejoiced in the presence of the Lord. He even danced and his own wife tried to discourage him. There were times that David was running for his life. There were times that David fell into sin and he was crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. There's a time he was hiding from the Lord. He has experienced the highs and lows of life. He knows what it means to be tormented by sin. He knows how it feels to experience forgiveness. In Psalm 124, he talks about the Lord's care. Psalm 124. And I have paraphrased it to suit our situation today. He begins by saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, that is his starting point. If the Lord had not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. If the Lord had not been on our side, the flood of infections would have engulfed us. If the Lord had not been on our side, the streams of divisions would have swept over us. If the Lord had not been on our side, the raging waters of guilt would have swept us away. If the Lord had not been on our side, the pain of loneliness would have killed some of us. If the Lord had not been on our side, the fear of waiting would have broken our fellowship. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not have gathered here today to praise him and to worship him and to say Jesus Christ is the Lord. You see, the reason we are here today, despite all the inconveniences, is because we know that the Lord is on our side. And if the Lord is on our side, who can be against us? If the Lord is on our side, then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If the Lord is on our side, then we have hope for tomorrow. Friends, things are not as bad as they could have been. The Lord is taking care of us. And because the Lord is taking care of us, thank you, my friend. Today, you are very encouraging. Thank you so much. I wish everyone else could learn from you. Because we know that the Lord is taking care of us, let me give you 3 points here and we will be done. Because we know that the Lord is taking care of us, number one, we are motivated to obey him fully. We are motivated to obey him fully. Look at verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God here in the land." God wants him to let his people go, to let his people leave Egypt. And Pharaoh is saying, you can go and sacrifice here in the land. He wants them to do things his way, not God's way. And listen to what Moses says. Moses responds, he says, that will not be right. Because our kind of worship, the sacrifices, our worship style will not be pleasant to the Egyptians. If they smell our sacrifices, they are going to stone us. We don't worship like the Egyptians. We worship differently, and therefore we have to go and do it the way God wants us to do. Moses is the same person that was unwilling to go to Egypt. He's the same person that was struggling with self-confidence. He's the same person that ran away from Egypt, but now he has begun to grow in his relationship with the Lord, and now he's becoming more humble, and now he's becoming more obedient, and now he's not ready to compromise. He has seen God's power. He understands that God is taking care of his people. He has more confidence. He is motivated to obey, not just halfway, but fully. Moses is fully in. See, when you understand that God takes care of you, that he is taking care of you, even when you are in slavery, even when you are experiencing pain, even when things are not happening the way you would want them to happen, you will be motivated to want to obey that God. There is no amen there, but that's okay. When we understand, when we realize, when we appreciate that God is taking care of us, we will be motivated to obey him fully. Moses would have said, okay, we have an opportunity to worship God right here in Egypt. But he knows that God's instructions were clear. You will come and worship me on this mountain. That's what God said. Not in Egypt, on this mountain. Now listen to what Pharaoh says. He says in verse 28, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Again, Pharaoh is trying to control. Now pray for me. And I think in Moses' mind, he's saying, as long as you allow us to leave Egypt, that will be okay with us because we know where we are going. We must go a 3-day journey. And Pharaoh asked for prayers again. And Moses tells him, I will pray for you as soon as I leave. When we realize that the Lord is taking care of us, we will be motivated to obey him. Number two, we will be encouraged to be patient. Like right now, most of you need patience. There is something that is telling you something else. And the Holy Spirit is reminding you that patience is the fruit of the Spirit, and some of us need it more than others. If you look at Moses, you will realize that he is growing in his patience as well. This is the same person who was not willing. He's the same person who wanted things to be done as quickly as possible. When the staff turned into snake, and then the magicians did the same, and Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Moses went before the Lord and he complained. He complained, why haven't you rescued your people the way you promised? Why haven't you done it? He was impatient, but now he has grown in his trust. He has grown in his relationship, and he's becoming more patient with himself, with Pharaoh, and with God. He is now willing to wait for God to work things in his own way. That's why you can see it in the conversation with Pharaoh. He's telling Pharaoh, okay, I will pray for you. Last time Pharaoh lied to him, Pharaoh deceived him when he asked for prayers and said, I will let your people go. And now he's asking for prayers. Moses says in verse 29, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then Moses left, he prayed to the Lord, and the flies were gone. You can feel his patience. Look at God's people in Israel. The Israelites in Egypt. When they were told the first time that God has sent Moses to come and rescue them, they expected it to happen. But it did not happen. In fact, life became more difficult for them because Pharaoh increased their labor. It was more painful than it was before. And then they began to see these miracles taking place. And now today, they can see the distinction between them and the Egyptians. And I am telling you, if I was on that side, the side of God's people, if I was there and I can see that God is making a distinction between us and the Egyptians, I would be motivated to wait on that kind of God. I would be motivated to be patient. It would be an encouragement for me that God is doing something. Just give him time. It will be an encouragement for me to be patient. And this is important for us. It is important for us because some of us have prayed for a long time and we haven't seen God's response, the response that we strongly believe that it's what God wants for us. We know that God is faithful. We know that he's powerful. We know that he loves us. We know that he can do it. And some of us have prayed for so long. And some of us maybe have been tempted to give up, to stop praying. Because we haven't seen what we are looking for. Sometimes, it's not what we are looking for. Our prayer should be, and our desire should be, to see what God is doing. Because what God is doing may be connected to the prayer that we have prayed. The problem is, sometimes we go before the Lord with our prescription in mind. And then we are expecting God to respond in our way. So when we are looking, we are not looking for what God is doing. We are looking whether he is doing what we want him to do, the way we want him to do. And then we miss it. I think God's people here are beginning to realize that this God has some interesting ways of doing things. He uses frogs. He uses insects. He uses flies. He has an interesting ways of doing things. And that's why Isaiah said that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Instead of focusing on what we are looking for, we need to focus on what God is doing. Because what God is doing may be connected to what we are praying for. And that is the patience that we need. Because when you see God doing something, it encourages you. It assures you of his presence. It gives you the courage to want to wait. When we realize that the Lord is taking care of us, we will be motivated to obey Him fully. We will be encouraged to be patient. And some of us need to be patient with ourselves. Some of us need to be patient with others. Some of us need to be patient with God. I remind you, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you ask my son or my daughter to tell you Galatians 2:22, the fruit of the Spirit, it's amazing how they say it. They'll say it so quickly. The only part I hear is the fruit of the Spirit and then self-control. The rest I won't even know what the love for self-control. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit that we all need. Number three, when we realize that the Lord is taking care of us, we will be reminded to be grateful. I am looking at the Israelites again. They have experienced all the other plagues and now they can see the difference. And I'm trying to step in their shoes. They are in slavery. They are not enjoying their lives. But they know that God is doing something. And now they can see God is distinguishing between them and the Egyptians. And I'm asking myself, if I was in that position, what would my response be? And I'm thinking, while the Egyptians can complain about the flies, they're being tormented, life is becoming so difficult for them because flies are everywhere. You can't even cook. You have to cook together with flies. You prepare your meal. You have to make to know that you are going to have flies as well because they are everywhere. You cannot protect yourselves from them. And I'm thinking, when the Egyptians are complaining, then God's people on the other side have a reason to be grateful. They have a reason to be grateful to God because, yes, they are going through slavery, but their God is showing here that He is taking care of them, and they have a reason to just look at their God and say, "Thank you, God." We know we are still in this pain. We know we are still in this, we're still experiencing these frustrations. We know we are still in slavery, but thank you, God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 18, we are reminded to give thanks. In all situations. In all. Not in some situations. In all. Now it's important to realize that the Bible doesn't say give thanks for all. It says in all. Which means where you find yourself in, you still have a reason to give thanks. I remember he said last Sunday here while I was praying that the fact that you can feel the heat proves that you are still alive. So you can still give thanks even in this situation. And I think when we realize that God is taking care of us, even though we may be going through a difficult period in our lives, we will still have a reason to be grateful to God. We will still have a reason to look at God and say, "Thank you." We will be grateful not because we are enjoying our time in Egypt, but because we know that this too is God's will. We will be grateful not because we like our experiences, but because we know that the Lord is taking care of us. We will be grateful not because we have everything we want, but because we know that the Lord will supply all our needs through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We will be grateful not because our situation has changed, but because we are assured that the Lord is still in control. As a Christian, anywhere you are, no matter what you are going through, you have a reason to be grateful. You know why? Because the Lord is taking care of you. As a Christian, and because of the scriptures that we have read so far, because of the experiences of God's people, every time you see a frog, you have a reason to be grateful. You see a frog jump? Thank you, Jesus. Every time you see an insect, that should remind you to be grateful. It should remind you to obey the Lord. It should remind you to be patient, and it should remind you to be grateful. As a Christian, every time you see a fly, whether it's a bee or whatever flies that you can see, it should remind you to be grateful. Before you run away from a spider, be grateful. Let it remind you of God's power, because He is able to use even the smallest insects to accomplish His will. We have a reason to be grateful. Let me finish with John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I think this is a good passage to finish with. John is speaking to believers and he's telling them, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known to us. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." John is reminding God's people, despite everything else that you may be experiencing, despite all the pain, all the frustrations, the depressions, the difficulties, you can name them all, you may wonder how God looks at you. But John is telling them, we may not know how it will look like, how we are going to look like. We may not know that. But because we know that He is doing something in our lives, we know that He is taking care of us, I am sure by the time He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. My brothers and sisters, God is taking care of us. He is a faithful God, and He is taking care of us. May the Lord enable you to remember that truth. May He enable you to hold it close to you. When you are tempted to think that He has left you, that He does not care, you may be reminded that He still cares and He is taking care of you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your message. I thank you for encouraging us and for reminding us. And I pray that you may continue to accomplish your work in our lives. I pray that you may continue to remind us of your truth. I pray that you may accomplish your purposes in our lives. I pray that you may be glorified through every person that is represented here. Every person that has joined us on Zoom. Every person that is joining us on Facebook. Every person that is here today. Be glorified in their lives. And may you assure them that you are taking care of them. In Jesus' name.